It is good to be back with you. We're resuming our series in Acts titled The Word in the World. If you probably remember this, but in case you don't, we're talking about how the Word of Jesus Christ is at work in the world of man. That's what the book of Acts is about. It is a history of the way in which God worked through the gospel of His Son in the days of the early church. And it's not just a history that we keep on the shelf as a book that we, you know, occasionally go back to when we forget how it all started. But this history is helpful to us as we understand how the Word of Jesus Christ is still at work in our lives and in our world today. So when we pick it up, we just finished hearing Peter's report to the early church. Remember, Peter brought the surprising news that the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus is doing direct delivery of His gospel to the nations. It's not just for Jewish people. It is for anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. And so we pick up the story and we see what else is happening in these days of the early church. The Bible says, beginning with verse 19, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia," that's the northern coastline, north of the land of Israel, "and Cyprus," that's an island, "and Antioch," even farther north. "They traveled there speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also." These are Greek people of Greek background, people of the nations, not Jewish people. They spoke Greek. It says they spoke the word to them also. It says they were preaching the Lord Jesus. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. That was an emperor of the Roman Empire. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Amen. This is God's word for us today from the book of Acts. I invite you that you would pray with me, and let's ask for God's help as we seek to take in His word today. God in heaven, we bow before You. Again, we honor You. We thank You for how kind and how loving You are towards us, that You have given us Your word. Lord, we do need it day by day. We ask that You would help us in these moments to quiet our minds and to still our hearts, Lord. We pray that You would give us a renewed sense of how needful we are of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We pray that having that renewed sense of our need for Jesus, we would draw more closely to Him, seeing Him here in the Word. Lord, we pray that we'd be renewed in just the awareness of how great Your love is for us, how faithful You are to walk with us, and how great are Your plans for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would come away with a greater sense of awe of who You are today, Lord. And we ask these things together in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, as we work through these verses, what I believe this passage of Scripture teaches us, particularly where it's laid in its fuller context, is this, that we can receive a confident clarity from Jesus Christ. We can receive a confident clarity in Jesus Christ. No matter what's going on or what season it is in our lives as a follower of Jesus Christ, we can have this clarity about who our God is and what He's doing in and through our lives, and that should produce a tremendous confidence in us today. You know, I think we can all relate with a time where we just feel like we've lost our sense of direction. I don't know about you. I've had multiple occasions to feel that way. I remember I would take road trips often, and we always travel 71. If you're in Ohio, you've probably traveled 71 quite a bit. And I always pass an exit called Frank Road. And I always look up and I smile when I see the Frank Road exit. You probably have never noticed a sign before, but I guarantee now if you're traveling, you'll remember the sign. But it's because at Frank Road, the reason I can't forget it is 15 years ago, I was driving my Toyota Corolla. It's a similar car. It was a Mercury Tracer, which would have been better if it was a Toyota Corolla because this was a Ford that I was driving in. And I blew a head gasket, and on a four-cylinder engine, I couldn't even get the thing started again. I was broke down and stranded on the side of the road. It was like 5 degrees outside that day. And I had all of Mom's Christmas cookies in the car, but I did not have a winter coat because when you're 19, you're young and you're dumb, and you don't think about bringing a winter coat. And I was stranded on the side of the road. I had to call 911 because I didn't know the phone number to a tow company or anything like that. And so they sent somebody out, and they picked me up. But I remember feeling so stranded as I had to abandon my car, and I thought, I can't take everything with me, and I couldn't even take my mom's cookies with me. I had to take only the essentials, and I remember feeling so this day had not ended the way that I thought it was going to. And I'll tell you the more story of it later. I ended up sitting in a junkyard with pit bull dogs and sitting in the junkyard owner's house waiting for somebody to pick me up. I'm like, somebody please come get me, you know, don't leave me here lost forever. But we can relate with times where we feel like we've lost a sense of direction, maybe also with things like maybe a new job or coming into a dream home, you know, things that start out full of promise. And we think it's just going to be smooth sailing and every problem we've ever had is going to go away. But before long, the new job or the new dream home or whatever it is, problems begin to emerge. And you begin to sort of be surprised and feel like you've sort of lost your sense of direction. Sometimes it's not new things or good things, it's the old things. It's the old job. It's the old difficulties that remain that are wear us down or still cause us worry, and we can feel stuck. We can feel like we've lost our sense of direction. Thinking even more just beyond our own personal lives, I don't know about you guys, I tend to follow the state of politics, and you know, it's an election year, and you know, the state of politics right now in the USA feels a little bit like we're just floundering around. You know, anybody see that Australian breakdancer in the Olympics the other day? They're like, she's supposed to be out there, but I don't think she knows what she's doing. And lately, when I look at the state of us as a society, you know, we know we're supposed to be on the stage of politics doing something. We just don't know what that something is. And we feel like we've lost our sense of direction. And anyway, there's a variety of things where it feels like we had a very good beginning, but then either suddenly or subtly, we find ourselves in a very confused set of circumstances and we're unsure of what the ending is going to be like. And I share all those examples because I'm trying to get us to remember what it was like to be a Christian in the first century, in the years following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The early church faced a situation where it could have felt like they had lost their sense of direction. This passage began by reminding us of what? By reminding us of it was called the Great Persecution that broke out against the church, roughly 33-34 AD. Remember, this persecution began against followers of Jesus Christ with the killing of a man named Stephen. He was stoned to death by a mob for his faith in Jesus Christ. And this wasn't led by some small random group. This had been carried out by the ruling Jewish leaders of the day who had rejected Jesus Christ. They did not believe in him as the Son of God. They did not acknowledge him as the Savior sent for man. And this led to the scattering of many followers of Jesus from Jerusalem. So to paint the picture, remember basically what has taken place here. These early believers, they, through repenting of sin and turning to Jesus, they have gained salvation. They received no less than the forgiveness of their sins. They had been filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw that throughout the passages, the chapters we read. And they had received a new calling, a new future. They were headed for eternal life. They belonged to the kingdom of God. But while they had gained all these things, they had lost their land. They had lost their livelihood. They had lost their status in society. They were close to God, but they were far from home. They were full of questions and needing answers. They, no doubt, in the back of their minds or across the dinner tables, had questions like, does God still love us? Is Jesus still walking with us? And the age-old question, what are we going to do now? We've lost everything that we knew. And we find ourselves living in a new country with people who don't speak our language. And we've got no money to our name. We're starting all over. as these followers of Jesus Christ. But the stunning thing is, rather than crumbling in confusion, rather than looking like that Australian breakdancer out there floundering around, the early church as a whole is actually receiving clarity from Jesus Christ. And they are reassured. We're reading that in these passages here, that they come to the knowledge of the fact, a confident clarity, that Jesus still loves us, Jesus is still guiding us, he's still using us. In fact, he's still growing his kingdom. That the kingdom of God has not been hindered by any of these things. And so they could say to themselves, we're far from home, but we are right in the will of God, which is a wonderful thing to realize. And I share all this by way of helping us to understand, if you and I, and as you and I, share in confusion at times in our life about, does God still love us? Does God still have a purpose for us? What is his sense of direction for me? As we share in confusion, we can share in the clarity and the confidence that Jesus Christ always wants to give to those who walk with him. So, just four things. We'll look through them. What are the ways that Jesus gives us a clarity? Well, first of all, he gives us a clarity about our salvation in him. Number one, we can receive clarity about salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 19 through 21 again. I'm going to read it. I'm going to talk about it. Verse 19 says, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. That was typical. They knew that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Messiah promised to Israel. So they shared him with those who were looking for him. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Those are nations outside of Israel. And it says, on coming to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists. That's Greek-speaking people also. They probably knew the language and knew the culture. They probably could have even shared similar ethnic backgrounds with them. And it says that they were preaching the Lord Jesus to them. And then the key verse says, the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. Even though the hand of all their persecutors was against them, and it felt like everything else was not for them, the Bible tells us the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So what we see in these opening verses, the clarity we get about salvation in Jesus Christ is this. You might want to write this down. There is a great cost to the faith, but there is great confidence in the Lord. There's a great cost to the faith, but great confidence in the Lord. And we think that it is so strange that there would be a cost to our faith. But think with me for a moment about what they had endured and what they were up against in having to come to Jesus Christ. The ruling Jewish leaders who had rejected Jesus, the ones who had persecuted them, I'll give you a summary here. They worshipped a house of the Lord, but not the Lord of the house. Remember, they were all caught up on only the temple. They didn't like the idea of people being able to become followers of Jesus Christ apart from the temple that was in Jerusalem. And remember, these people who rejected Jesus, they wanted to trust in their works of the law, and they believed themselves to be a people who were self-secured in their own goodness. In other words, they took offense at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the message of the cross is still offensive today. The idea that we are not enough to stand before God, that we have dignity as we're created in his image, but we are fallen in sin. We have condemnation for our sin before God, and we have the corruption of sin in our natures. And the idea that we need Jesus to be our substitute, to bear our sins, to have done that on the cross, and to have obeyed in our place, is an offensive message. It is popular in our day to want to use God to be united to something of some dream of our own making, some desire for success, some problem to be removed. But the gospel is offensive in this. It tells us that we need to be united to Jesus in his death for our sins. That there is forgiveness of sins only in his sacrifice. That we're not able to just sort of self-help our way and improve ourselves on our own. We actually need the Spirit of Jesus living within us and working within us to make us into the kind of people that the Lord wants to be. And so it's a humbling message also that we need to be united to him in his resurrection to life, that our hope ultimately is in a new life, a new body, a renewed nature, all of these things that are coming to us with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it was an offensive message. There was a cost to the faith in believing in this kind of gospel. And we could go further, but those who rejected Jesus in Jerusalem, they wanted to build up a nation for Israel. They didn't like the idea of going to the nations. They wanted God's blessing for their friends. They did not like the idea of God's mercy on their enemies, on the nations that they were at war with. And so I say all these things to summarize for us that the cost of faith in Jesus Christ is that you have to change your hope and what you're believing in. And that is a real clarity about what our salvation in Jesus Christ is. The cost of faith is a change of hope. You have to turn from a God of our own making, who you want to join you to all the things, all the list of things that I can save myself, that I'm basically okay on my own, that I'd like God to bless only my friends and my own plans. And we have to turn to a God who's revealed himself as he is in Jesus Christ. And so we get a clarity about salvation, that it is to be saved from our sins and to share in suffering with Jesus Christ. It's a stunning thing to read in 1 Peter chapter 5 when we're told, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you as though something strange were happening to you. Do you know that it's probably only in America where we would think something's wrong if we had to suffer for Jesus Christ? Something's wrong with us. I have to say that just naturally, because our natural default is, even as followers of Jesus Christ, is we think that we should not have to suffer on account of following Jesus Christ. But when you open the pages of the Bible, you find a clarity about salvation. It is being saved from our sins. It is sharing in the suffering for Jesus Christ. It is being willing to speak his word that we talk about, needing to be united to Jesus in his death for sins and in his rising to life. We talk about living to please not just the people that we think are influential or who have something to give to us, but we work our jobs, we raise our families in a way so as to please the Lord and not simply to please man. And so this clarity allows us to be able not to sink in persecution, but to swim for the Lord, that we're saved from sin and we share in suffering. There's a cost of faith, and it's no less than changing what you hope in. And so that's a wonderful clarity we're confronted, because it teaches us that Jesus, we're reminded, and we have to ask ourselves and be careful that we're not using Jesus as a tool to simply get what we want, but that Jesus calls us to make a trade to believe in what he wants to give. That when we believe in Jesus, we turn to the Lord. And so we have to share a gospel with others as well that entails that turning to Jesus will cost them, but it is a change worth making. Sometimes when we're sharing the gospel with people and we're just talking about how Jesus wants to make their life easy and make their life better and make all the problems go away, and we haven't really yet shared the gospel at a point about the cost of faith. We have to talk to others about the fact that they need to change what they're hoping in. And we can begin to share in the same way that we used to put our hope in all the same sorts of things. And then as someone shared the gospel with us, we had to make a change in what we hoped in. And we can encourage people that is a cost worth paying. That's a change worth making. And I don't know, we're also encouraged as believers to remember that a lot of times we forget that the comforts of our faith only come in connection with the callings of it. And so we have to look for God's assurances and God's encouragements in our life along the lines of the things that he has called us to. So for example, if we're looking God to give us comfort by greater freedom to sin, we should know the answer to that is Jesus will give us no comfort if we look for more license or freedom to sin. But there is comfort which the Lord gives us as we look to be set apart from our sins and made more and more like Jesus. If we look for assurances in the set of circumstances here and now, we will not find much comfort given to us when we look for hope in our job or hope in our health. But as we look to our calling and we see the promises of eternal life, we see the promise of the kingdom that we've been given. The point in saying there's great comfort given to us when we look to what we've been called to. And we find all the comfort we need along the lines of the things that Jesus has called us into. So the strangest thing of all would be even this. You could share in suffering for the name of Jesus Christ and be comforted even as you are persecuted for him. And so that's the clarity that we're given about our salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we take that to heart. We see also that we can receive clarity about God's sovereignty. Clarity about God's sovereignty in our lives. In chapter 8, we've seen like a continuing story through the book of Acts about the ways that the Lord is sovereignly ruling and overruling in their lives. The gospel got to Samaria how? It got there because the church was persecuted in Jerusalem. Chapter 28, when we get to the end of the book of Acts, spoiler alert, the gospel is going to make it to Rome. Do you know how the gospel made it to Rome? Paul got arrested, and he was carried there under house arrest, basically. Or he was chained to a soldier and spent house arrest there in Rome, and that's how the gospel made it there. And here, we read in the middle of the story, how did the good news of Jesus make it to this major city of Antioch? The answer is, believers were running for their lives. They were scattered from Jerusalem. So, we get clarity about God's sovereignty in our lives in this way. We see that God takes what others intended for evil, and you've heard it before, that he is able to use it for good. But it's good for us to look at these verses and experience it and see that the Lord used the same event, the same thing that was happening, which was persecution, but he had different plans. There was opposing powers, but there was only one outcome, one out. And though God did not cause the pain of their persecution, he was no less using it to further his plan. And if you're familiar at all with the Bible, this is a familiar story to us. God did the same thing in the life of Joseph. You see these two sets of intentions. His brothers wanted to sell him into slavery. They meant him for evil. But the Bible says God sent Joseph ahead to save people during a time of famine. The book of Ruth in the Old Testament tells us the same story about a lady named Naomi, whose husband died and her two sons died as they left the land of Israel and they went to the country of Moab. But yet God's plan was for Naomi to have a daughter-in-law named Ruth, who would end up becoming married to Boaz, and she would be the great mother, grandmother of King David, and later be part of the line of Jesus Christ, from which Jesus would come from. And so we see that God is with his people at all times. We know that's true, and we take comfort in that. But do you know this morning that God is not just with you at all times if you belong to Jesus Christ, but God is working his plan in your life through all things? He's not just with you at all times. God is working through all things. From the time that you get the job you were looking for and in the time you didn't get the job you were looking for. From the time that things were going smooth in your family and the times that things were not going smooth in your family. I think about it. I remember we had a little, you guys remember Braylon from the two-year-old, from the times where he was smiling at me and the times where he was running up and biting me on the back of my legs because he thought it was hilarious, which would make you yell out, you know. In all these things, God has a purpose and a plan in place. He's working through those things. You know, and we need a clarity about that fact, that God is not just with us, he's working through all things. Because if we don't remember that, we're going to think that the Lord's plans have somehow stopped in our lives. And we're going to feel stuck and confused about what he's doing. And we need our eyes open to the depth of who God is, that we could take our sense of direction in life, not from what we can see, but from what we know about who God is and what he's promised. God intentionally allows us into times and into places where we can't see what the outcome is going to be in order that we would learn to trust him more. In 1977, a scientific team journeyed to the ocean floor. They wanted to go find volcanic vents that were down at the bottom of the ocean floor. And so they expected to find nothing but rocks down there. So they loaded up their submersible with a team of geologists who study rocks, in case you're like me and didn't quite know the different fields of science. When they got down there, you probably know the story, they were stunned to find not only were there volcanic vents down there, but they had found all kinds of creatures and life living there at the bottom of the ocean floor. Things like tube worms and all kinds of shrimp without eyes, you know, goofy fish with bright lights hanging off their head, you know, like natural bioluminescence down there. And the ironic thing was they had not brought a single biologist with them because they had no idea that anything living was going to be found down there. But the fact of it remained the same. It was teeming with life. And at that depth, they discovered something they did not think was possible. And I share that in a similar way to say, when we consider the depth of God and his sovereignty in our world, we're going to discover he gives a direction to our lives that we did not think possible. This is what the early church discovered. I said, well, Jesus said he was going to build his kingdom, but that plan must have fallen to the ground because we're running for our lives. But yet they find in Antioch, the hand of the Lord is with them and has actually used the persecution to get them out of Jerusalem and to get them to bring the gospel to people who otherwise would have never heard the message of Jesus. I think of our brother Larry, who didn't know I was going to share this, who Larry has ended up in the hospital more a time or two than he would probably have preferred. And he speaks with me about chances he's had to speak about Jesus and the hope that he has from the Lord while he's there in the hospital. He say, I would rather have shared the gospel, you know, over a comfortable dinner table or some other type of setting. But we find that even in the most surprising situations, the Lord has not been surprised by those things. He has permitted those things and planned those things so that we would be able to bring the gospel to others, or so that he would be able to teach us more about himself. So my encouragement is, we always think we've learned all that we need to know about God. And just an encouragement from this passage, we're never done learning about the depth of God and the greatness of his power. And some of the ways that we need to get a clear direction again to our lives is by remembering God's ability to rule in all things and overrule in all things. So think with me, first of all, about the cross of Jesus Christ and what we learn about the depth of God's grace. We learn at the cross of Jesus that when we were at our worst is when Jesus Christ was dying to save us from our sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was our sins, our rebellion, that put Jesus on the cross. He died for us, not because of what we would be or because of what we could become. He died for us because he was willing to love us while we were yet sinners. You might have gotten a little better along the way, but Jesus died for us when we absolutely were not even seeking him. We are the ones who put him on the cross, but God shows us he had accounted for that sinfulness. And he overruled, he used our taking Jesus' life to become the opportunity for Jesus to give his life to save us from our sins. We see the empty tomb, we see that Jesus is resurrected, that he took the cross, which was supposed to be his humiliation and his conquering, and he rose from the dead, so that death has become something we don't even fear now. And we find that these early believers, that they could never have planned the gospel expanding out of Jerusalem this way, but God's wisdom was better than our plans. How's that for a church planting strategy or a missionary strategy? How are we going to get the gospel to Antioch? Let's have to run for our lives and lose everything we've ever had, right? And so I just want us to see that God's sovereignty doesn't mean that you get your old life back. God's sovereignty does mean, though, that you will get something better than you could have ever imagined. So, you know, as we consider these verses, you know, I wish I could tell you today that you're never going to be faced with anything uncertain. But actually, when we open the pages of the Bible, we're actually guaranteed to face something that is going to cause us distress. It could be trouble at work, stresses in our jobs. It could be trouble at home, in our families, in our city. We can only address these uncertainties with clarity about God. So as you reflect, and hopefully you're considering ways to apply this, just to ask you, how is God going to give direction to your life today through a deepening knowledge of him? How is God giving a direction to your life today through a deepening knowledge of him? Maybe honestly you're here today and you think, I don't think there's any way that Jesus could save someone like me. And if that's you today, you need to explore the depth of God's sovereignty, that even the greatest sins, the greatest sinners, Jesus has accounted for those sins. He was willing to die for us when we were at our worst. And we see that salvation is possible to anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross is an excellent example of this. Not of waiting to the last minute, because you may not get a last minute, but of realizing that not a single good work is necessary, because Jesus Christ is the only way that our sins can be paid for and atoned for, and a faith in him takes the believer directly to God. And salvation is possible to the one who will believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe God's commands for you today, as you think about something plain that the Lord is telling you to do, I think about it in my own life, different areas of my life that you're trying to improve in as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're trying to bring in more order. Sometimes the commands of God don't make sense to us or seem too hard for us. Or we know what we're supposed to be doing, and we're just not doing it because we're putting it off. And we need to be humble today to realize God's wisdom is better than our wisdom, and God's knowledge of what is best for our life is better than our own. And perhaps there's obediences in our life that we need to put into practice when we realize God is sovereign and He knows what He's talking about. You might have people in your life who you have not given a thought about sharing the gospel with them. And you need to reflect and consider God's sovereignty and realize the co-workers He's put you around, the people you meet in countless Zoom meetings, the people under your responsibility that you really just can't stand because you tell them to change the same thing five times, but they're still not getting with the work program, and consider maybe these people in my life, God has put them here. I'm leading them at work, but maybe God has put them in my life as a chance to lead them to Jesus. And, you know, we can always be surprised to find in unexpected places with unexpected people, we find ourselves sharing the gospel with others. As we remember God's sovereignty in our lives, you know, if your tendency is to be like Eeyore the donkey and you sort of jump to conclusions, you need to let this optimism that God is still in control and God still has His plans and He's still working them out. Lastly, we'll leave off the fourth point. We'll just close with a final point here to see that we can receive clarity on what God is seeking for all people. Clarity on what God is seeking for all people. Look with me at the life of Barnabas and how the Lord used him. Verse 22, it says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." I love it. He goes, he finds Saul, who was in Tarsus. They teach many people together. And the awesome thing is, it was in Antioch that they were first called Christians. So what's the clarity we get about what God is seeking for all the people in our lives, in our world? Well, the city of Antioch, it was the third largest city in the empire. There was 500,000 people that lived there. They had all kinds of things going for them. It was a prosperous city. They even had their own Olympic Games. They have a historical record of that. There was a lot of idolatry as well. They worshipped all kinds of false gods. There was all kinds of moral decay that was there. But what Barnabas saw when he came to Antioch was with those that they've been sharing the gospel with, that Greek-speaking Gentiles who did not have a shred of Jewishness to them, who had not a shred of the law of Moses to them, had turned to the grace of Jesus Christ. They had turned to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that Barnabas was glad. Barnabas was glad. As you think about why did Luke put this in the Bible? Why did this matter? Well, first impressions are lasting impressions, right? You've probably heard that said before. It's the thing that you remember the most. I always remember the first time I met Beth's parents. I pulled up in my little Hyundai Elantra. It was a little go-kart of a car, very tiny, not very southern, not a big truck. It was a small four-cylinder car. That one never broke down, thankfully. And out popped an even smaller guy, myself. And we hung out for a little bit, you know, and I left, and Beth's parents talked together, and I'd say they were generally unimpressed. You know, they said to Beth, first thing they said was, "We thought he'd be bigger." And that stuck with me. I've always remembered that. I'm not big enough for them. You know, they think that I'm a tiny guy, apparently. I've grown this beard. I've tried to be a little more impressive, you know, maybe look a little more manly to them. But first impressions are lasting impressions. And I say all that to say, because if you could put yourself in the shoes of being one of these Greek-speaking Gentiles, and you hear that somebody from the church in Jerusalem, where the gospel all started, has come, it's a big moment. And Barnabas joyfully receives them. And this guy Barnabas, who we would think would not be super influential, he's not even one of the apostles, Luke has recorded this for us because the way that Barnabas accepted these guys cemented, apparently, forever in their minds that Jesus has fully accepted us. One of his followers has come and has confirmed that we too can believe in Jesus Christ. And we, no less than these Jewish believers, are fully followers of Jesus Christ and part of the kingdom of God. Apparently, it's what Barnabas did not add upon the Gentiles. He added no extra works to them. He didn't tell them they had to try to change their ethnic background. He didn't tell them that their social status was not good enough. He didn't even tell them they had to learn how to speak Hebrew. He didn't even say, "You got to learn the language and then God will love you." He accepted them. He affirmed their faith in Jesus Christ. Actually, even tell them they didn't have to become part of the Jewish nation. And Barnabas took nothing away from the gospel. He upheld that Jesus was enough for them, that Jesus' authority was there for them. And because Barnabas kept that clear, I'm sharing all this to say, it's because of Barnabas that you and I today can now be called just Christians. Just Christians. It was his willingness to affirm their simple faith in Jesus Christ that started something new in Antioch, that Jewish followers of Jesus and Gentile followers of Jesus had the one thing in common, and it was Christ. And so this name didn't even come from within the church that was gathered there. It's probably from outsiders who were like, what do we call these people? Well, the only thing they have in common is Christ. So we'll call them Christians. And it makes clear to us that that is what God is seeking for all people. He's seeking for them that they would know Jesus Christ and that they would become a Christian. And Barnabas was so clear about it, he goes and he finds Saul. Saul's been away for 13 years. They had to go find him. Saul's been busy, no doubt, living for the Lord, trying to preach the gospel in his hometown. And he says, I gotta go get the guy who's called to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And so Barnabas is recorded in history, not because of what he accomplished with his hands, but because of the attitude of his heart. And he was clear about what the Lord wanted for others. So just to reflect yourself, you know, do you have a heart like Barnabas, where you are not stingy with the grace of the gospel? Are we willing to be generous with the grace of Jesus Christ, able to call others to follow him as Lord? Who in your life is the love of God leading you to? Because Barnabas was a man who never forgot how gracious Jesus had been with him. That when he saw somebody else was saved, it says he was glad. It says he was glad. And sometimes I think we either lose sight of God's kingdom or we lose sight of our own salvation, that we are not so glad or not so concerned about those who do not know Jesus. There's all kinds of statistics all the time when people are like, why is the church numbers down in sharing faith? You know, church in America, and I'm talking about Gateway. You know, why is evangelism so hard today? You know, and we keep like, well, it's the culture, it's the world, and it's others. And it's true, but it's always been that way. And the problem is, often as believers, we need our hearts to be like Barnabas, where we are just so affected by the kindness Jesus has shown us that we are hoping and leading and proclaiming to others that he wants to be their Lord as well. There's also some clarity of what grew in Antioch, and it was, no less, it was a church. People gathered together. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word, and they were united in their one mission and in their one purpose. And I share this because it is very easy for us as Christians to lose sight that we have one Lord and we have one mission. It is so easy for us to rub each other the wrong way and to get on each other's nerves and to say, well, I'm just going to like the pastor, but I don't like the other people in the church, or I'm going to avoid others. Let me tell you, you are going to find nonstop reasons for people to offend you and you to offend others. And in case you haven't realized it, we're aware that, you know, someone could have offended you this week, and probably you're probably unaware you might have offended another follower of Jesus Christ this week. But what happened in Antioch is people who were very different had one Lord, and they had one mission, and they pulled together as a church, and they labored together on that mission. And so it's a good reminder to have that same kind of clarity, that the Lord is seeking for his people to work together on this mission. So as we're like Barnabas, I think we can be, and like this early church, we can see the Lord has clarity for us about who he is and what his will is for our lives. And as we look to Jesus, we'll have confidence no matter what type of situation we're walking into. So let's pray together. Let's thank the Lord for his word. And let's ask that he would help us to learn from it and to keep it with us as we seek to walk with him. Father in heaven, we just praise you for how powerful you are. We thank you for your might, which is displayed to us in the pages of Scripture. Thank you for the ways that you established the early church. But Lord, it didn't stop in Jerusalem, Lord. You worked even through things like persecution to bring the gospel to people who would not have otherwise heard it. We are encouraged, Lord, personally, to see that your grace for us in Jesus Christ is so great that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. This gives us great hope, Lord, not only to know that our salvation is not because of who we are, but because of what you have done for us. Lord, it encourages us that no matter how stuck we may feel personally in our walk with Jesus, that you will finish the work that you have begun. There's no surprises to you, Lord. So we pray that we would look to you for renewed assurance today and confidence, Lord, that we can take up the word and we can begin again if we need to as we seek to grow in our knowledge of Jesus and our obedience to him. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to look at our lives and look at our lives with fresh eyes, Lord, and say, why does the Lord have me where he has me? How is the Lord working through the circumstances of my life to advance his kingdom today? So Lord, help us to look to you, to learn from you, that we might find all the confidence we need to remember that you're walking with us and working through all things. So thank you for hearing our prayer. And it's in Christ's name that we pray.